Would you open them up to the book of John, chapter 6 this morning? And again, we're continuing where we left off. Again, Jesus is talking with many of his disciples. Remember, he had many disciples, not just the 12, who walked with him. And he's sharing some things with them this morning that seem very hard. And they're having a difficult time understanding what he's talking about. And so what we see in verse 42 and 43 is them murmuring, talking amongst each other, and kind of, you know, trying to reason and understand what he's talking about. And it starts in verse 42. It says, "And they said, 'Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven?' And Jesus therefore answered and said to them, 'Do not murmur amongst yourselves.'" We're going to talk a little bit about that. So, again, I'm going to ask Brother Terry if he would ask the blessing upon this word.
Father, let our ears come to hear what the Spirit says to the churches today. Father, we ask that your power and your strength and your anointing fall upon Pastor Carey, and let us clearly not only hear the words, but to practice what you tell us to do in our own lives. And this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Amen. Now, you probably remember in Scripture when the Pharisees and the religious people said, you know, look in the Scriptures, that, you know, no good thing comes out of Nazareth, and they assumed that's where Jesus was born. But again, if they had searched the Scriptures and did a little background work, they would have known that Jesus was indeed born in Bethlehem, as was prophesied in the Scriptures. And again, you find here, their assumption is that Joseph was his biological father. Joseph was his stepfather, who was every bit a father to him, but his real biological father was God. And failure to recognize who Jesus is what led them to murmuring against God here. Now, we have been taught, and we have heard people say that the squeaky wheel gets the grease, right? That's something that even people in church think, oh, that sounds like a pretty good deal, right? Consequently, murmuring and complaining are seen as something that's acceptable to a lot of people. But the fact is, according to Scripture, it's not something that the Scripture teaches. It's something that instead of getting the grease, a squeaky wheel might get removed. As you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6 through 12, we see one of the first examples of those who complain and what happened. It says, "Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as with some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer." Now all of these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition upon whom the end of the age has come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Let me ask you this, has God changed his mind about this? I say he has not. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so a lot of times people will come and they'll say, God did this, and he did that, and the other, and stuff, and complaining against God. I've actually heard preachers say, it's okay to complain to God. It's okay to get mad and what have you. And folks, I don't think that's good advice. I've actually had people come down the altar and say, I'm mad at God. And I just, you know, Brother Horton had a guy that was complaining, you know, and carrying on about how mad he was at God and everything. And Brother Horton said, listen, brother, if there's a problem, it's not up there. It's down here. It's down here. And so oftentimes we want to play the blame game. But I'm telling you, God is not to blame for a lot of things we go through. A lot of the things that we go through are self-inflicted. We do it to ourselves. And then we feel like we got to blame somebody. Oh, it's God's fault. If he only made them this way or that way or whatever. Listen, God has put us in this world and he's given everybody a free moral choice. You do with it whatever you will. You see, you have a free choice to live for God or not to. Let's go to verse 44 through 51. It says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at that last day, as it is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught by God. Therefore, anyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. And your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. But this bread which comes down from heaven, but this bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. And if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." Now, of course, Jesus is speaking allegorically here, and of course, they didn't recognize it. But you know, bread is one of the most common food known to man. I think one of the most intriguing aspects about Jesus' identification with bread here is the process in which bread is made. If you think about it, seed goes into the ground, it's planted in the ground, and after some time it springs up and it grows into maturity. Then it's either plucked up or cut down, and then it's crushed or ground up, placed in the fire, and then after it's been thoroughly baked, it's enjoyed by all those who eat of it. But that's exactly what happened to Jesus. He was planted in the womb of Mary miraculously. God incarnate came forth and grew as a man to maturity, and he was cut down as he was pinned to the cross. You could say he was ground up by the way he was treated, being cursed and spat upon. And he was placed in the fire of God's wrath. The Bible says he absorbed that God's wrath for us as he absorbed all of our sin. And because he's been planted, cut down, and ground up, burned in the fire of God's wrath, you and I have the opportunity to partake of him daily, never tiring of him. And of course, I'm talking about the Word of God. And how many times people get tired of reading the Word of God. But we receive our strength and we receive our sustenance from the Word of God. It is the thing that helps us to overcome the challenges of any given day. So truly, Jesus is the bread of life as you partake of his Word daily. And I think the analogy is perfect. Many of you probably grew up and you went to grandma's house and grandma always had little thing called the bread of life. It looked like a loaf of bread and had little scripture verses in it and stuff, you know. She understood. She understood that Jesus' word, he is the word, and you're partaking of him. So it's also important to know that people don't come to the Lord, again, when they partake and they see a miracle or something like that. It's something has to happen because they have been drawn to Jesus by our Heavenly Father. Did you know nobody comes to Jesus except they've been drawn? You don't come because you're such a good person. Nobody ever should think that. The Bible says, Jesus said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Heavenly Father? Well, our Heavenly Father is one who draws us to Jesus, thank God, and allows us to be partaker of this bread. I believe God draws us by giving us days of visitations. Have you heard of that? Days of visitations where God comes and he puts things within your hearts, things that inspire faith, things that cause you to want to know him better or to get to know him in some way. I think Romans chapter 12 and 3 says it clearly. It says, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think more highly of than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt each one a measure of faith." It is God who puts a certain amount of faith in your heart to draw you to Jesus. And it's that faith that the Father gives us that we are to build upon. It's the faith that produces a spiritual hunger for him. It's a spiritual hunger to serve him in the way that he desires. I want you to consider Jesus' words to the woman at the well again in John chapter 4, verse 31 through 36. It says, "In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' And he said to them, 'I have food to eat of which you do not know.' Therefore, the disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought him anything to eat?'" See, they didn't get it right at the beginning either. "And Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do not say there's still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together." Now, I read that because I want you to see the connection. This tells us that our Christian life, that again, when we partake of the bread for that nourishment, it's meant for it to make us strong and to make us to be able to serve him, you know, in a way that we can win others to him. We don't just come to the Lord just for the purpose of just simply existing and just filling a pew every Sunday. We come to the Lord with a purpose, to bring glory to God by multiplying and winning souls. And knowing that our lives are lives with purpose, we should understand that it's important for us to do the things that cause us to grow, to nourish. How many of you grow a garden? And how many of you know it's important to feed that garden from time to time so that we'll become fruitful, you know? So you water it every day, you know? And speaking of the word represents the water, washing with the water of the word, right? And pouring that water out to nourish and strengthen that which is growing. We need to do the same thing with ourselves when it comes to the word of God so that we can be equipped with the word of God. Again, so that we can fulfill God's will. And his will is that we win souls. And this is what Paul meant when he told Timothy this in 2 Timothy 2 and 15. "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, I was thinking about that, you know. Sometimes it takes sitting down and meditating upon the word. And sometimes it takes reading other scripture, proving scripture with scripture. Been growing a garden back there in the backyard. And I've grown cucumbers and squash and things like that, radishes. And so when I'm preparing a salad or something like that, this is what I think about when I'm rightly dividing the word of God. I had to peel the peelings off of those things, you know, and set them aside. And I think when you take the time to meditate, when you take the time to prove scripture with scripture, you're doing the same thing. You're peeling away the things that God keeps the meat of whatever you're going to be eating, you know, hidden until you're willing to look into it deeper yourself. And then when you do so, he reveals those things. And I tell you, it looks pretty appealing. And you begin to eat it, and it nourishes and it strengthens you. This is what the Word of God's all about. Again, remember Jesus' words to the enemy when the enemy was accusing him. In Matthew 4 and verse 4, he said, "But he answered and he said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" And so the next time we pray, "Lord, give us this day our daily bread," we need to remember that it's not only our physical food that we need, but it is the true bread. It is the spiritual food. It is the Word of God that we need literally every day so that we can be strengthened and equipped and also feel a sense of satisfaction. Thank you. I don't know why I couldn't say that. But it's not just for the day, but we should do it for our whole life. You know, you wouldn't do without food physically for more than a day. Most of us wouldn't. I mean, you shouldn't be doing that with the spiritual food too. And that's the purpose of this teaching here, I believe, to show the importance of the spiritual bread that which you be partaken of. That we are not only to partake of it, but we are to distribute that bread just as surely as the disciples distributed that bread, that five loaves and that fish to feed the 5,000. It's so important for us to understand what Jesus is talking about here. So verse 52 through 60 says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at that last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as the fathers ate the manna. They are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Yeah, it is a hard saying, isn't it? And these Jews, they started quarreling amongst themselves because they had not partaken of God's word, and they did not rightly divide it. They didn't chew on it, you might say. And they didn't understand that Jesus was speaking, again, like I said, in an allegorical way. And they thought that he was speaking literally. And this is a hard saying. This has caused a lot of misunderstandings and divisions, even within churches. In Jesus' own day, these words caused many of these like disciples to be offended and no longer follow him. But even the non-believers took and used this to persecute Christians. They actually accused Christians at one time of being cannibalistic, because they didn't understand what Jesus was saying. Even within the church, there are different denominations that have found different interpretations for Jesus' words. Most of these interpretations revolve around the Lord's Supper. I'm just going to share a couple of them. The doctrine of transubstantiation. Again, this is the view of the Catholic Church. It says that during the ceremony called Mass, that bread and wine are miraculously changed into the literal flesh and blood of Christ, even though the elements appear to remain the same. Again, they used this is their interpretation of John chapter 6, 52 through 53, again, which says, the Jews therefore quarrel amongst themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now, I think, first of all, you got to understand that God would never tell us to do something that is contrary to his word. And to eat human flesh and blood is something that is absolutely forbidden within the scripture. In Genesis 9, verse 4, it says, but you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is its blood. So, in addition, Jesus was still in the physical body when he instituted the Lord's Supper. Jesus referred to the contents of the cup as the fruit of the vine. And they all drank it as such, not as the literal blood, but symbolically of his blood. In Matthew 26:26-29, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is the blood of the new covenant, which I shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the day I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Now, the Lutherans believe the elements don't change, but the physical presence of Christ is in or under the elements. And again, this is called consubstantiation. Now, while I believe it's true that Christ's presence is there when we partake of communion, because the Bible says very clearly in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. But communion is really what it is. It is a memorial of Christ's atonement. We are to do it in remembrance of him. In Luke 22 and 19, he says, and he took bread, gave thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this, he says it very clearly, in remembrance of me. So what's Jesus talking about allegorically? Again, he's speaking about partaking of God's word and believing on it. And again, he used the symbolism of eating physically the bread of heaven. I want to look at seven aspects of manna and the qualities of Christ. First, the heavenly manna was a gift. And long before Israel cried out for food, the Father saw the coming need and that there was a famine in the soul without Christ. Secondly, is the fullness of that supply. You can have all you want. There's enough of Jesus to satisfy every soul. And you can be satisfied and have all you want. How many of you guys like smorgasbords? Where you can go and eat all you want. Well, that's what Jesus says. He says, come and get all you want. And the third thing is, it was free. It was free. It didn't cost you anything. That's one of the reasons why I love Isaiah 55, verse 1 and 2. It says, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And then he goes on to say, why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your wages for that which does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. And of course, he's talking about partaking in his word. The fourth thing is that this was a mystery. The Israelites called that bread from heaven manna because they didn't know what it was. That's what manna means. It means, what is it? What is it? And they weren't able to solve that mystery again until they ate of it and it was explained to them. In the same way, Jesus is a mystery to people. And you can't know him unless you partake of him as well. Psalms 34 and 8 says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, and blessed is the man who trusts him. The fifth thing is the nearness. Both manna and Christ are near every man's dwelling. Jesus is as close as the mention of his name. Do you realize that? Romans chapter 10, verse 8 and 9 says, but what does it say? The word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then in the sixth thing, it had to be eaten daily. Again, you could not live on yesterday's experience of Christ. We need a new sustenance for each day. And so without question, why is it we have a problem accepting what Jesus says about him and his word? He is the specialist of our souls. He knows what we have need of. And so I think Jesus made this saying hard for these folks to accept for a reason. And the reason why is because he was winnowing his disciples. Now, winnowing is when you throw grain up in the air on a windy day and you can separate the wheat kernels from the chaff, you know, what's called husks from the wheat. And there's a lot of things that people grow up in when they come to faith, especially a lot of spiritual baggage. Some of it's from the denominations and things that they were brought up in that are not scriptural. And Jesus was sharing with them, there's things here that you need to understand, and you need to look at it in spiritual eyes. And the only way you can do that is if you get into the Word of God. Verse 61 through 66, and Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this. He said to them, why does this offend you? What if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? And then he gives them the answer of what he was talking about all along. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But what happened? Some of them still didn't believe. There were some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless he has been granted by my Father. And from that time, many of the disciples went back and walked with him no more. What a tragedy. Jesus knew that some of these fathers didn't truly believe. And evidently they were just still just hanging around, probably waiting for some miracle where he would provide food for them. But it was time for Jesus to prune the unproductive branches off. We're told in John chapter 15, verse 5 through 8, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples. So Jesus was going to separate the wheat from the chaff. And how does he do that? By talking in spiritual terms that they did not understand, because they did not know the Word of God. And there was, the result was that those who were not really committed, and they again reasoned in their mind that Jesus was being unreasonable, or that he wasn't making sense, they simply just got offended and they left following him. This was actually a very necessary step. The question for us today is, do we trust Jesus when he asks us to do something that goes against all rational thinking? Not contradicting his word, but what he asks us to do seems to contradict logic and common sense of man. Can we trust him in those times? You're probably sitting here wondering, what am I talking about? I'm talking about God saying to, like, Abraham, Abraham, take your son Isaac as a burnt offering up on the mountain there. Or Esther, walk into the death zone before the king. Esther walked into that place where if she was not invited, she could be put to death. And then there was the rich young ruler, of course, who'd sell all you have and give to the poor. And Daniel, walk into the lion's den out of loyalty to me. And Daniel did so. Most of those that I mentioned here, they trusted the Lord. And one of the reasons I shared about the rich young ruler is he's one of those who are like these folks. What Jesus said to him was hard for him to hear, and he walked away. The question for us is, are we going to listen to what Jesus said, even though some of those things are hard to hear? Or are we going to stay with him, and are we going to dig deeper and have that peel rolled back so that we can see the meaning of what Jesus is talking to us about? Verse 67 through 69 says, and Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? And I love the answer of Peter, because he got it. Then Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter, he got it. But there's so many people that try to either take away or add to the Word of God. That's a dangerous thing to do, because God said his word is holy, and he won't give his glory to another. And so Peter, he stuck with what he knew. Remember, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seemeth right to a man, but its end is the way of death. John 14:6 says, Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. He is the only way. And finally, verse 70 and 71, it says, and Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? And he spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. So again, after Jesus sees the crowds walk away from him, those disciples who once walked with him, I'm sure that he looked and he saw those 12 standing there, that kind of smile kind of swept over his face. However, that smile must have slowly faded away as he corrects Peter's misconception that all the disciples believed and that they were sure, because that was not the case. There was still one that did not believe who walked with them. And of course, we're talking about Judas Iscariot. Jesus knows those who belong to him, even here today. There are some of you here today who are not following from sincerity to heart. And I would encourage you to get into the Word of God and do not walk away, especially when you hear a hard saying. But dig in deeper. Amen? And begin to partake of that Word of God on a daily basis. All right, let's bow our heads.